Have you ever caught yourself? I was thinking about what I was going to talk about here and what I was listening to a while ago. Have you ever caught yourself in the middle of something and then asked, why am I doing this? In the middle of it. Have you ever done something for a long time only ask yourself, why am I still doing this? And I think it's fair to say that it's certainly possible that any of us at any time could certainly, for example, attend services on a holy day because we have done it for many years. And perhaps we believe we're supposed to. Yet, we may not have given it the time and the thought that we should have. Typically, that's the case when or if we come to services on one of God's annual high days without excitement or without enthusiasm to be in attendance. I don't know how we cannot be excited about being here together today, understanding God's plan, and recognizing what a blessing it is to be called out of this world, to understand what the Passover means, and then in turn to recognize and understand why God gave us the days of unleavened bread and where our focus needs to be. He wants us in His family forever, for an eternity. There, everything about this is absolutely priceless. So certainly we should have a lot of enthusiasm and excitement to be here in attendance. In short, it is possible for any of us, however, to simply go through the motions when it comes to anything in life, and that includes attending God's holy days or not perhaps having given proper thought to why we are here and how important it is to God and in turn should be to us. If you doubt that, consider these simple questions. Do you have the same sense of commitment today that you had at baptism, or better yet, far greater sense of commitment today? How about this one? Do you have a stronger sense of commitment to God's way and walk of life now? Considerably stronger. How about this one? Are you committed to obeying every word of God? That requires a lot of work. Are you committed to preaching the gospel to the world and committed to serving in God's church? Do I just come or do I choose to get involved? How about this one? Are you committed to humbling yourself and seeking God's will every day? Here's another one. Just how important is obedience to God in your mind? Here's another one. Do you have a stronger appreciation for God's plan than ever? Now, I think many of us recognize as we continue to go through life and as we get older and we understand more and we recognize how limiting really and limited this physical life is, and we recognize what's in store in the future to become a part of God's family, living eternally as a spirit being, and we recognize that, wow, we crave that in the worst way, particularly as we recognize how feeble we become over time. When we are young, we're invincible. At least somehow that seems to be part of our thought process. And then as we begin to age, we recognize, I'm not so invincible. In fact, I'm not real excited at all about how I feel at the moment. Fellow family members, these are all questions that state clearly whether we are merely going through the motions or not in our spiritual life. The question that I will pose and address today at the beginning of these days of unleavened bread is, why are you keeping these days of unleavened bread? Why are you keeping these days? What's the bottom line? Are you here because you believe that God's inspired word commands you to be here? I would think so, and yes, that's a good thing. Are you here because you like the people sitting around you? Well, that would be a good thing too. But are you here also because you want to show God that putting out sin is important to you? I would hope so. Are you here for a combination of different factors? And I would hope so there as well. Why are you here We'll take a look at some scriptures reminding us that it is indeed a command for us to be here, and we will additionally consider what message we are currently sending God and those around us regarding the issue of sin removal specifically. So let's begin by refreshing our minds. What is the Feast of Unleavened Bread? What is its history? Why do we keep it today? I think it's important to periodically go back and remind ourselves and get reacquainted with the basics, if you will. Every year during the spring, we get together to keep the days of unleavened bread. We put leavening out of our homes and our cars, our property. We do everything we can to show God through that action that we understand the need to get sin out of our lives. Why don't we eat or leavened products this particular week? Let's begin by going back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus, the 12th chapter, and take a look at the history behind this feast. Exodus chapter 12, excuse me. And let's begin in verse 1. Exodus 12 and verse 1 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight.'" Now, I think perhaps we should stop here for just a moment to consider a point of emphasis. First of all, we recognize that in this history telling, something is different than today. We don't currently keep the same months on the calendar, our calendar today. What is mentioned here is in reference to the Hebrew calendar. So, we have months in the calendar that we use in this country and is traditionally used across the globe. We have months such as January, August, November. Obviously, this calendar we go by today is not what originally came from God. Today, we use the Roman calendar, and more specifically, the Gregorian calendar is what we use on our what hangs on the wall to keep differentiate between what month we're in and day and so on, which took effect in October of 1582 as issued by Pope Gregory the 13th. So it is important to understand to begin with that man changed not only the calendar, but also the time of the start and the end of each day from what God created. And it is mentioned in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25 that man under the influence of Satan would, quote, think to change times and law. Very important that we know our Bible and what God says. Now, this certainly is true today. God begins the days at sunset, and yet man changed it, so the world now begins the day in the middle of the night by a man-made watch. God begins the week ending with the Sabbath, the seventh day. But the world begins the working week in the middle of the night, the second day of the week. God begins the months with new moons, and yet man changed that also to a completely man-made calendar. God begins the year in the early spring when life is budding in nature everywhere. But ancient Rome caused the world to begin in the dead middle of winter. God gave his children a true rest day designed to keep them continually in the knowledge and true worship of God, a memorial of God's creation, the seventh day of the week. But mankind believes that they are to observe Sunday as a day of worship towards God, not realizing that this day is even named Sunday for the pagan worship towards the sun. In other words, when we take a look here at verse 6 in Exodus chapter 12, and we see that what God commanded to take place was to do so at twilight, this should once again remind us that God's days begin and end in our evening. This, of course, is also why we keep the Passover when we do. That the Sabbath each week begins on Friday evening, as well as the high days beginning at sundown. Now, we could go back to Genesis and see at creation that obviously the days began from evening to evening. And, of course, the seventh day was made holy, sanctified, set apart by God at creation. Well, let's continue here in Exodus chapter 12 and picking it up in verse 7. They shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So just a day ago, according to God's calendar, we kept the Passover, which was additional or has additional meaning than in the Old Testament, as we are very aware, representing Christ's death to pay the death penalty or sacrifice for our sins. Now today, beginning with the last evening and the night to be observed, we begin the second step of God's plan of salvation, the days of unleavened bread. Let's read about that beginning here in verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. Here we are today, keeping what we have been commanded to keep. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt, and therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. So what God gave back here in the Old Testament was the beginning of something that we are to keep even today. Verse 18, I should notice that whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off, verse 15 says. So these are to be 7 days that we keep the same. Not just the first day, high day, and the last day, high day, but all 7 days we should avoid eating leavening. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. And you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. So here's the beginning of, or shall we say, the first history of the days of unleavened bread. And obviously God wanted unleavened bread to be eaten for this full 7 day period. Of course, the natural question that anyone who's first reading this would ask then, why unleavened bread? What is it about bread that would in any way represent something that God is not happy with? Look, we all know there are countless styles and types of bread around this globe. And we've all tried many of them, right? Bread's a big deal. I mean, every culture has some form of bread that they feel very connected to and attached to. So what is it about bread that would in any way represent something that God was not happy with? What was wrong with leavened bread? Well, since the process God wants us to go through regarding conversion is one that involves removing sin from our lives, it would seem appropriate that he use a physical example of something that puffs up, which is exactly what sin does in our lives, puffs us up into believing something that we are something that we are not, for example, that causes us to stray or go away from or fail to recognize and see and understand God's truth. So when I say that, it reminds me of the old Saturday Night Live skit from back in the 1980s, maybe it was the early 1990s. There would be someone here that would recognize that. We are here to pump you up. Well, sin puffs us up. What do I mean, puffs us up? Sin distorts our opinion of ourselves. That's what sin does. We get a distorted view of who we really are. It leads us to believe we are greater than we are. You know the old expression, I'm all that and a slice of bread. Well, there you go. You got your bread in there too. It leads us to lie to ourselves. When we are puffed up, we are filled with vanity. Fellow family members, just as vanity puffs up, so does leaven inside of dough. It is the leaven inside the dough that causes the bread to rise. Leaven is used by God as a symbol or representation of what sin does. Just as leavened bread without leavening agents is flat and appears very different than raised bread, we too look very different to God spiritually when we are not puffed up. Now, God gave us this festival, the Days of Unleavened Bread, to impress on each of us the fact that we must never again return to the sins that Christ paid for his shed blood. But I will say this, if we find that we have done that, that we have returned to sin in some area of life, always remember that we can and we must go to God to repent. And when we do, he will forgive us. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, what about, I don't know, pound cake doesn't have to be leavened, and it's pretty thick and high. How's that work exactly? Well, I was curious myself, so I made sure I went and looked and read about that, because you don't have to have a leavening agent in pound cake. And apparently the whipping up of what you whip into that, eggs and different things, puts air into that, and butter in particular. And so when you put it in the oven, that air expands and causes it to rise. You don't have to have a leavening agent to do that. So in case somebody was thinking, yeah, I get the whole imagery of what you're saying, unleavened bread doesn't look like leavened bread, but I can think of an exception. Okay, in case your mind went there, I want you to know I did look that up myself and do a little bit of research there on that one, because I get what you were saying. And sometimes analogies have little holes if you're not careful when you think about it. But again, first comes the Passover, Christ's sacrifice for our sins, and that's followed by the Days of Unleavened Bread, a time given to remind us of the need to continually work on keeping sin out of our lives. So with this in mind, let me return to the question that I posed at the outset today. Why are you here? Please understand that I'm asking each of you to individually ask and answer that question, including any teens in here and young adults. Why are you here? What time do we have or make to really work on removing sin and practice being the balanced Christian God wants us to be? What time do we have or make? What time do we plan to take this week and make to focus on the thought, the concept, the idea of removing sin out of our lives? Where would our focus naturally be today if we weren't here keeping this day God commands? In a very different place, I think we would all agree with. Where's the focus of most of mankind that's currently unaware of this wonderful knowledge today? Where it is any Tuesday, since today is a Tuesday. Their minds are on things such as, I sure hope my team gets the football or basketball players out of the portal they need to win the next championship. Or I can't wait for this day to end so I can get back home and work in the garden. Or I think it's about time to start working on my tan. Or I can't wait to get my tax return so I can go on in some home project that I want to be able to get done. Bottom line is, we need these days to help remind us of the importance of removing sin. Sometimes God wants to grab us and pull us out of what we have been doing to say, I need you to pay attention to what I'm trying to convey and show you. Don't you feel that's exactly what happens in your life when you go through these days? He's pulling me out because he wants me to pay attention to something that's critically important. As human beings, obviously, we have many limitations, and as a result, we need to be reminded of God's plan. When we understand God's plan, what that ultimately affords us, then there is a recognition of how much we need the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We need to be reminded of the simple truth that even though we were created from the dust of the ground, and we will all go back to dust of the ground should we die before Jesus Christ returns, or should time not continue or time continue on beyond that, then the days of unleavened bread were given by God to help us never forget how important Christ's sacrifice was, and that we are to always work on removing sin from our lives. So that, frankly, we have less and less of that within us. In other words, we may only eat unleavened bread for a week. Now, we probably have unleavened bread at other times, but I mean that one window of a week where we're solidly concentrating on that. But God wants to see you and me unleavened throughout the rest of our lives. It's not just a week. Now, he gives us this week to really focus on and think about. But he doesn't want us to, as it ends at the end of next Monday evening, when the days will end this year, well, that was a good experience. Now I go right on and I don't give any more thought to it. That certainly would not be the right approach at all, would it? And that's not what God would want. But that's what can happen unless we make sure we say, wait a minute, I see value in this. I see what it is that God wants me to get and to practice in my life. So when you think about it, it stands to reason that we could never really become eligible to be teachers in the millennium without first having proven to God that we not only desire to put sin out, but that we also actively pursue that way of life until continual sin is, or until this is removed. Well, we're imperfect human beings, so we're working on this for the rest of our time in this body. So what are we doing today? Well, we're keeping the first steps of God's plan, which will lead us to the upcoming steps of God's plan that are yet to occur, pictured in the fall holy days, right? Let's now go back and read in Exodus chapter 13 as we'll pick up the story here from Exodus chapter 13 concerning this festival, verse 3. Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. And on this day, you are going out in the month of Abib." So here we see and recognize that's the first month of the Hebrew calendar. "It shall be when the Lord brings you out into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which he promised to your fathers to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat the unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord." So again, we keep being reminded over and over, this is not one day here, one day at the end that we do this, but for 7 full days. "Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. Verse 7, no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters." And that's why we took time before coming to these days and beginning to remove all that beforehand. "You shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt.' And it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes that the Lord's law," think about what we're reading here, the Lord's law, not Jews decided. "The Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So this passage gives us the beginning of these days and points out also that it was to be kept from year to year, meaning what? Annually. On that note, perhaps we should take a moment to point out that this was obviously given pre Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments. Why would that be important? Because different arguments people try to use to say, well, that's not valid. It was given before the old covenant was made. And this is important since being under the new covenant would not have any effect on the keeping of this festival. Or put another way, what was not instituted by the old covenant or the law of Moses was not done away with the old covenant when that ceased. You and I are to keep these days just as we are doing. Why don't we take a look at a scripture driving this point home? Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah 7, and I'd like to take a look at verse 22. Jeremiah 7 and verse 22. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. Now what this is saying is that God did not give Israel sacrifices and burnt offerings when they came out of Egypt. What he commanded them was to keep the feast. Later, special Mosaic sacrifices were offered on the days of unleavened bread, as also on every other day or every day of the year. So they were temporary and ceased with the sacrifice of Christ. These are all very important points to keep in mind. However, the keeping of the days of unleavened bread did not cease with Christ's sacrifice. There's no place in Scripture to corroborate that. Additionally, we know we are to follow in Jesus Christ's example. So, let's quickly notice that He kept these days. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Just trying to methodically go through and remind ourselves of everything. These reminders are so good and so important and valuable for us to keep in mind. Luke chapter 2 and beginning in verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. Now we're familiar with the story. I won't continue reading there, except to say that when we read this, we realize that Christ also kept the days of unleavened bread. Notice verse 43 again that it says, "Then when these days had finished." So the Passover was but one day. The days of unleavened bread were 7 days. Let's additionally notice that he also kept it as an adult. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, beginning in verse 12. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And he sent them he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, Go into the city, and a man will meet you. And carrying a pitcher of water, follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, Where's the guest room, which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared there, make ready for us. So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now my understanding is that we actually did have one family that kept night to be observed last night in an upper room. Well, that is the upper room of their barn. So there you go. Anyway, Mark 14 and verses 12 through 16 share with us. Someone might say, well, there's nothing stated here about the days of unleavened bread, only about the Passover. Well, let's take a look back at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. Christ's enemies knew that he would be keeping the feast, and they were afraid to try and take him when so many people would be gathered together. So, what they did was capture him during the night of the 14th after the Passover meal, but before getting together with the people during the daylight hours. And we took time to go through that, if you recall, this past Sabbath, going through the final hours of Christ's life on earth. Of course, none of this proves that the disciples of the New Testament church kept these days following his crucifixion. So, is there any place that we can turn to showing that they were kept and were keeping these days after Christ's death? Why, yes, Mr. Winter. Yes, somebody can say yes. Acts 12. Acts 12. Acts 12 and beginning in verse 1. How about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So here we see very clearly we're talking about after Christ's death and resurrection. And yet the disciples continued to keep these days of unleavened bread. Again, what are we doing? We're just kind of methodically marching through what the Bible has to say about these days and recognizing with clarity that these have not been done away by any stretch. They were taught at the feet of Jesus Christ, as we know. They understood that the old covenant did not take away the keeping of these days. These were not Jewish days. They were God's holy days. It was sacrificial law that was done away with the introduction of the new covenant. Because Jesus Christ, of course, paid the death penalty through his sacrifice. Certainly not the days that lay out God's plan of salvation. Those days weren't done away. Now, we'll notice another example of what we read here in Acts 12 in just a moment. But first, let's just think about using basic logic. Why would God or Christ give us something that was so meaningful to begin with and then add meaning to it later after Christ's sacrifice only to do away with it? Let's use your logic for a minute. What would be the thought process that God would have to give us something that he has made so clear, has tremendous meaning, and then say, by the way, you don't need to worry about that anymore? In other words, even from a logical standpoint, doesn't it make sense that God would want us to still have this reminder of the need to remove sin from our lives? This reminder of how important it is that we act upon the knowledge and the understanding of what Christ's sacrifice is all about. It is also logical to see who would want these days of unleavened bread to be done away with. Who doesn't want us to think about our lives and whether we have sin that needs to be removed? And I know we know the answer to that question as well. Anything that would cause us to look into our lives and make us want to remove sin would be very frustrating and angering to one Satan, the fallen archangel, and his demons. So even apart from the biblical instruction, it stands to reason what God would want us to do and what Satan would not want us to do. Now, I'm certainly not advocating that we base our decisions apart from the Bible, although I do think it's important to be able to step aside outside of that for a moment and do what we just did and say, okay, let's think about this just from a logic standpoint. How quickly even logic can go out the window when someone other than God is directing our lives, though. That's how it works, right? Even logic gets tossed if God's not directing. If we don't respond to what God actually teaches, that's when, frankly, logic gets tossed out the window. This brings up another thought. When you talk with God on a daily basis, do you ask him, I certainly hope you do, to give you wisdom, godly wisdom, not wisdom of the world, the wisdom that he provides. Now, I hope the answer to that's yes, that you do that, because when one makes wise choices spiritually, it's quite apparent that God is directing them. The fruit bears that out. When we lack wisdom, we struggle to even reason logically. Isn't it baffling? It's not when you understand God and how it works in the calling. But otherwise, it's baffling to look at and listen to what some people say makes sense to them and frankly is completely illogical. I am now a female because I say I'm a female. What? Is that remotely logical? God doesn't make up his mind to do something one day only to turn around the next and change it because he felt like it or couldn't see what was coming. God's not limited. He knows, sees all. Fellow family members, you and I have been given a guidebook here to know a lot of what is not only expected of us, but also what's coming. We're able to look into the future through the Word of God. We do not have all the details, but we certainly have the outline. It's logical. It makes sense. After all, it is the truth of God. Parents, please be certain to talk to your children about why we keep God's holy days. Why do we do this? I'm asking you to think about and us to go back and refresh our memories. It's our responsibility as parents to make sure we teach our children. Why do we keep these days? Let's go back now to the line of questions that I was establishing throughout this sermon. So we have seen that, first of all, Christ kept the days of unleavened bread. And we know, secondly, that the disciples after him kept the days of unleavened bread. What about us? Why are we still keeping it? Well, by the fact that you are here, I believe you know the answer to that question. Yes, we are, and we read it earlier in Exodus chapter 12. Remember in verse 17, we read there, "Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a," here's the word, "everlasting ordinance." Other translations have it that we are to keep it, quote unquote, forever. Now, since we know that the disciples kept these days, and we are to do so as well, let's combine these two. And notice, first of all, Paul keeping these days, and then Paul, under inspiration, commanding Christians to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Acts chapter 20 and verse 1. Acts chapter 20. Verse 1 says, "After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia." Now, this uproar being talked about was the result of Paul preaching against idolatry. The temple of Artemis, or Diana, at Ephesus was one of the architectural wonders of the ancient world. People came from all over the world to worship Artemis. The goddess and her temple were the source of much pride and profit for the Ephesians. So Paul is addressing something very important here. It begins in verse 2. "Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece, and he stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, and also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So once again, it's very clear here in what we just read, that Paul kept the days of unleavened bread and didn't go to Troas until after those days. Then let's notice what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 and beginning in verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, what is this feast that's being talked about here? Paul is telling us to keep the feast of unleavened bread. If you have a reference column in your Bible, it probably gives you Exodus 12 and verse 15 in reference to what we just read. Here's the direct command for New Testament Christians from God's apostle to the Gentiles to keep the feast of unleavened bread. Notice verse 7 again here in 1 Corinthians 5. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Because Christ our Passover sacrificed for us, we must also continue to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread as a reminder that we are again to put sin out of our lives. When we become baptized, we tell God in no uncertain terms as we repent that we choose to live life differently than the world around us. We tell God that we will make everyday decisions in such a manner that His will be the driving force and not our will. His desire will be our motivation, not our desire. We renew this thought process each time we come and take the Passover, don't we? This is then followed by each of us taking time, again, to make sure that we are de-leavening. We've done it physically, but working on de-leavening spiritually as well. Working with intense concentration on the removal of sin. Now, I would hope that certain scriptural passages that we read or were read to us during our baptism counseling would permeate our thoughts at this time. Let's take a look at three of those. Hebrews chapter 6. These are passages that when I'm doing baptism counselings, I tend to conclude with these. Maybe one or two others but as well. But Hebrews chapter 6 and beginning in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Once God gives us His Holy Spirit, it is then up to us each individually to bear fruit from that. One of the things that I think is so important for us as we come around and start another cycle of God's holy days each spring is that we are taking assessment as to whether we have developed more spiritual fruit in our lives from the last time when we were here. Now, sometimes we may feel better about it than other times. I'm not sure we ever feel perfectly great about it, but better than, and sometimes, you know what, I'm disappointed, frankly, if I'm candid. And if that's how we feel, then that's fine. What's done, if we learn from it and say, okay, from this day forward, I'm going to continue to where I'm going to now make better decisions. Christ's sacrifice was made to give us the opportunity for eternal life. It was not made for us to slap Him in the face by doing what we want, when and how we want. Thank you very much for that sacrifice, Jesus Christ. I appreciate it. Now I'm going to go over here and do whatever I want to do. No, of course not. Hebrews 10. The same concept and thought is shared here. Hebrews 10 and beginning in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Again, key word in verse 26 is the fifth word there, willfully. Think about what we're doing. Make sure we're serious in our relationship with God to the point that we don't take lightly what he doesn't want us to take lightly, what he wants us to take very seriously. Christ made the sacrifice once. He doesn't make that sacrifice time after time after time. Well, I know you sinned again, so I'll come back down and sacrifice again, and we'll start back over again. That's not what's going to happen. We know this, but it has to register in our minds to the point that it alters how we think and what we do on a regular basis. That's a process. There's not a one of us that's gotten out ahead of that to the point that we've got that perfectly done. We all know when we commit to this walk of life what we are doing, or at least we should. 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. You know, this is also why, you know, we talk about getting baptized in God's church. This is such a different baptism than a baptism we may have had in another organization somewhere in the past, before we recognized and saw and understood, oh, this is what repentance is, and oh, this is what I need to commit to, and oh, now I see what God's shown and revealed. I get why there's a difference. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? To know what we're doing is so important. What a blessing that God would open. He has to call us and reveal to us and show us his truth. For God to do that, it's so important that we respond to him in such a way that says, God, I treasure what you have now made available to me, and I'm going to respond to this. I'm going to do everything I can to keep knocking out sin out of my life. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it's happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. I've always said that I think this is one of the most graphic verses in all the Bible. For all of us that have had dogs and ever had a dog that threw up and watched it turn around and eat it right back again and be thoroughly disgusted by what we just saw, the imagery here is powerful, isn't it? That's how God views when we don't value what he's given to us. After focusing on Christ's sacrifice, you personally need to take the next step, and that, of course, is sin removal. That's why we have these days. If I'm not seeking to remove sin from my life after repenting and telling God that I would think and operate differently than I have been apart from him, then I too will find myself doing this unpleasant thing without even realizing it, being a dog returning to vomit and lapping it up. Fellow family members, my hope is not, or let me just say, my hope is that none of us would choose to go back to something that we at least at one time recognized was dirty, as futile, as weak, as empty. Why are we keeping these days? Why are we going through this? That's what we're talking about right here. Because we want to show God, I get what you're offering me, and I want to respond to that. And I am grateful that I have this week of being able to really stop and think about sin removal, making changes in my life. Why have I felt this way towards this person? Is there anything in my attitude or frame of mind that's not healthy? Yeah, actually, now that I give it thought, I need to change that. Those are the kinds of changes that God is so pleased with. We can't afford to be defensive about this or that or whatever might happen to be. We live in an overly sensitized world. People try to turn us against one another just by the color of our skin. That is horrible. God doesn't operate that way. I hope none of us ever think that way. I mean, there's so many things and examples that come to mind that man wants us to buy into. Don't you buy into it. It doesn't matter what they do. It matters what you do. It matters what I do. God loves every one of us. But he loves those who respond to him, and he blesses those people who respond to him. Let's look at some scriptural references that shed light, added light on the meaning of the days of unleavened bread. First of all, in the Old Testament, Israel was in slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's notice something rather interesting here. Hebrews 11, and let's pick up in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction from the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Passing pleasures, if you have a reference there, probably just says temporary, because that's what the pleasures of sin are, temporary. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Egypt is shown here as a type of sin. Moses saw the need to turn to God and away from a life of sin. He was willing to sacrifice sinful pleasures, knowing that if he wanted to inherit the gift of eternal life, he must completely forsake the ways of sin. I hope all of us have a burning passion inside of us with to have that same frame of mind and attitude and outlook. If I'm perfectly honest, which I always want to try to be, have I always been successful at that, with that same burning passion? No. I haven't always given it the thought and the effort that it deserves and is called for. I don't want to keep making that mistake. So when you come back around and you have days like this that God gives us, we stop and we start giving serious thought to things to say, wait a minute, what do I still need to make adjustment on? What do I need to learn? I suppose the question to ask here is, do we see and understand this with a type of clarity that it's God's way or no way? For those of you with children at home, please teach your children. It doesn't matter what the world thinks of us. It matters what God thinks of us. Hebrews 12. Beginning of verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we've been thinking about this now for a matter of weeks, haven't we? For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider, remind yourself again, what did Jesus suffer? Why did he do that? What do I need to be willing to suffer or go through? I can't be defensive about things. I don't want to play into that. That's what Satan wants me to buy into. Victimhood, victim status. No, I'm not going to have it in my life. That's not what God wants to be in my life. I have to choose and say no. But that's a conscious decision that we make. Has to be. God's plan at this time is very important. And in verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. We haven't been asked to do what Jesus Christ did, have we? God expects us to expend a lot of effort and energy to put sin out of our lives. Is that asking too much? And now, according to this account, it's something that requires endurance on our part. And we are reminded that none of us has endured anything near what Christ did. It's something that'll test us time and time again. Our part in God's plan at this time is to put sin out and ready ourselves for Christ's return. So to emphasize once more that it's not a quick, easy process, but rather a continual, consistent process, let's go back to the story of the Israelites in Exodus. After they left the land of sin, Egypt, Exodus chapter 14. So they have now left in Exodus 14 and beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And so they did so. So God's very clear about what he wants done and what he's going to do. Now it was told the king of Egypt, the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people, even though they had just been through the death of the firstborn. But God saw to it that something changed very quickly, on purpose, because he wanted to show once and for all who was in charge. And they turned against the people and said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot, verse 6, took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children and the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses, chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. Now, up until this time, the Israelites were no doubt overjoyed by coming out from underneath the slavery in Egypt. I mean, up to this point, you can only imagine. Try to put yourself, if you can, the best you can, that all you would have ever known in your life, let's say, was times of slavery in Egypt. You can't even imagine how excited they were. You know how excited you were when you first came into contact with the truth and you saw, whoa, look at this. This is what God actually did. Well, now things make so much more sense. I've been keeping all these pagan holidays. I didn't even realize they were pagan. And now look what God shows. He shows me I'm supposed to be keeping these holy days. He's got an actual plan all mapped out that he wants us to be in his family forever. However excited you were when you first came to this, or if you grew up in this, in the church, and you reached a point and said, I need to take this and own this, and that's when the enthusiasm, excitement really kicked in. I can't even begin in one sense to imagine, all as closest I can, to what they may have been feeling in the sense of freedom. It's very freeing to know the truth of God. It's priceless indeed. Well, up until this time, the Israelites were no doubt overjoyed by coming out of slavery into freedom, coming out from under a type of Satan and Pharaoh, and coming under the protection of God. But now that Pharaoh had come after them yet once more, what was their reaction? Verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, there's a couple of thoughts that come to your mind very quickly here, I'm sure. One is the natural thought of, I can see how you would be afraid. You thought you got left that all behind. Now something's happened and made them angry, and boom, they're right back here to kill us all. But I also like the part about they cried out to the Lord. Okay. They knew where to turn, and they did cry out. So the first thing they did was what most people would do. They became scared, but then they followed out by crying to God, and that, fellow family members, should always resonate in our minds that that is the right thing to do. The takeaway for you and me here is, okay, that's where I need to turn when I'm hurting, when I'm lost, when I'm confused, when I'm angry. Why did I let God down? You remember David's prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, against you only have I sinned. Too often we're thinking about all these other things. It's God's law we violate when we commit sin. God was allowing them to be tested, so he didn't answer them immediately. Does this sound familiar? God doesn't always answer us immediately, does he? Like you, God has not always answered my prayers in a timely fashion as I might like. Sometimes I obviously need to learn certain lessons first. It's then that I have to remind myself of what we're told in James, to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. First chapter of James. I believe it's the second verse, if I remember correctly. The testing of our faith produces patience. Easy to say, not so easy to do. However, it does get easier as we become more willing to follow God's instruction. Patience is needed and is indeed a virtue, and is only understood and practiced consistently by individuals willing to act on God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Back to the story. God did not answer the Israelites right away. Notice the reaction that followed. Verse 11. They said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness?" Well, it didn't take them long to turn, did it? "Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Ah, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to have served the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." What convenient memory loss is what I call it, CML. Do you think that they were in Egypt saying, "Oh, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"? They were crying out to be released, weren't they? It's not at all what they've been saying in Egypt. They were writing their own revisionist history. Isn't it interesting to note that when the going got tough, they, at least temporarily, regretted that they had escaped from slavery and sin of Egypt. Suddenly all they could do was look back as opposed to forward. You know, I think there's so many valuable points when you read the stories and you think about what it is that we're reading. I, too, sometimes have looked back when I needed to be looking forward. It doesn't matter what's happened in our past. It matters what we're doing now moving forward. And you say, "Well, how do you say that so calloused-like?" I don't mean it to be calloused. I'm saying the reality is at a certain point of time, we're going to have to keep coming back to forward. It's about what's ahead. We cannot alter anything from the past. But we equally don't want to harbor or hang on to things that continue to hold us down. Knowing the truth is priceless. This brings up an interesting thought. Why is it that we as human beings are so comfortable, generally speaking, looking back, and not always so comfortable looking forward, particularly when we foresee trouble just ahead? Could it be that there's certain comfort in what is known? Yeah. Is it not always easy or comfortable to move in a forward direction? Yeah. And Satan knows this. So he likes to plant more doubts, if we'll allow, in our heads. He plays on this over and over. After Israel left Egypt, they were pursued by Pharaoh. Today, newly begotten Christians are often pursued by Satan. He will set an obstacle in our way. He will attempt to discourage us and cause us to stumble. Why'd you say this? Why'd you do that? And we get defensive, and there's no need to be defensive. He'll do anything to keep us from receiving eternal life. Surely one of his favorite tricks is to make us want to return to the life of sin that we committed to forsake. And guess what? Far too often it works. Let's face it, it's an easier lifestyle. It doesn't require discipline. It doesn't require a lot of diligent effort to live a life of sin. Brethren, we have to want to stop sinning. These days of unleavened bread are here to remind us to focus on that line. We have to want to stop sinning. Don't just go through these days and not really dwell on this. Take advantage of what God's given us to look internally and turn over what might be the stones that might need to be turned over in our own life. Why do I feel the way I feel? Why is this heaviness weighing on me? What do I need to let go of? We've all been reading, and of course I've shared with you many that are dealing with different health trials and challenges right now. And I've talked to a number of you, and we've all agreed that, man, it just seems like there's a lot going on right now in people's lives. And a lot of them are health trials and difficulties. Who would love to weigh us down with that? I'm not saying it's easy. And this is why, again, it's so important for us to send cards, to be praying for people, to pick up the phone and call and so on, and be involved in that way. But we also know who would love for us to let that just beat us down. sometimes when we allow things to fester, then it turns into sin. It didn't start there. Maybe we're just worn out and tired from battling something. And then we cease to put the effort and energy we need into, wait a minute, there's some things I can look at differently here. And I need to, because I need my head in a better space, in a better place. And I need help from God in order to make that happen. Well, we have to do this over and over and do it over again when that's what's needed. This is why prayer is so important on a daily basis. Prayer and then practicing, prayer and then practicing, prayer and then practicing. What are we practicing? God's way of life. The Israelites may have been blaming Moses for their current situation, but who were they really blaming and, properly put, rebelling against? God, without realizing it. That's the part that resonates with me, and I hope does with you as well. Really, what I've put aloud in my mind that is a legitimate beef that I have, I'm being angry with God. I'm not happy about something that I think should be handled or done a different way. I need to check at the door, make sure that I'm not out of place in this. The Israelites may have been blaming Moses for the current situation, but they were blaming God. After all, it was God who allowed the situation in the first place, not Moses. The Israelites lacked faith. They were afraid, so they began to rebel, bellyache, moan, groan. Well, we all know the story. Let's go ahead and read what happened. Verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Just catch yourself. We talk about this, about difference between responding and reacting. In order to respond and not react, you have to stop and think first. Right? So when we read here, "The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace," I need to think. I got to get in the habit of slowly stop, think. Don't just respond, lash out. God, help me with this. You know, the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it," verse 16 says. "And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Skipping down to verse 19, "The angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from behind before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light in the night to the other, so that one did not come near the other all that night." Once again, the imagery that God constantly uses. God is a God of light. Everything he shows brings light, sheds light on. And when sin is in the equation, and when he shows the other side of it, it's all darkness. You think about this. What the Israelites saw versus what the Egyptians on the other side of that pillar were saying. Two completely different things. They're right there in the same general space. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. Verse 21, "The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all night, made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. The waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. The Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and a cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels, and so they drove them with difficulty. The Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of this Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.'" Bing, bing, bing. Yes, he did. But by then it was too late. Lord said to Moses, verse 26, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. When the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. God supernaturally delivered Israel from Satan and from the bondage of sin of Egypt. What an awesome miracle and blessing these Israelites witnessed. And just as encouraging as that story was, we are assured to this very day of the blessing that we too can have when we get help in overcoming sin from God by turning to him and seeking and pursuing that. 1 Corinthians 10, we'll get ready to close here in just a minute. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, and let's pick up in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Please, again, stop and think before acting, because right here, he gives us a way of escape if we'll do that. When we really ask and seek to remove sin from our lives, God will give us the strength we need to overcome spiritually, just as he gave the Israelites all they needed to overcome the Egyptians. Romans 8, verse 13, Romans 8 and verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." God intended for Christians, individuals with God's Holy Spirit, to be able to resist sin. He will provide a means of escape for anyone who really seeks to overcome sin, just as God made it possible for Israel to escape from Pharaoh through the Red Sea. So we have been reminded then that not only this feast is commanded for us to keep today, but we can also be encouraged that God will help us to escape from or remove sin from within our lives. And I truly hope that we pray and that we all find tremendous comfort in this realization. Fellow family members, it is most important that we remember and fully embrace why we are keeping these days. Let's close by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, and I'd like to begin in verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." If we don't take advantage of the days we have right now to work on, think about, and focus on removing sin out of our lives, not harboring things that we shouldn't have, then we're not fulfilling this verse right here, which says, "Run in such a way that you may obtain it." I got to let some of those things go, right? Verse 25, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, not out of control." All that does is just wind everybody up. "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown when they run this race, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Bringing ourselves into subjection, overcoming sin, striving for that imperishable crown. Now, I hope and trust that's what we'll be working on during these days of unleavened bread. Let's continually be asking God to help us remove what needs to be removed from our thinking and in turn our actions so that we can run the race in such a way that we may obtain the prize of eternal life.